So I don't know how long this series will last, but I'm really just, as I mentioned, excited about beginning it today, lay a foundation about expectations, great expectations, what we can expect from God. So there was this guy who just graduated from MIT, and he was at the end of his job interview, and the HR person asked this young engineer what starting salary that he was looking for. And the engineer said, "Well, in the neighborhood of about $125,000 a year, depending upon the benefits package." And the interviewer looked at him and said, "Well, what would you say to a package of 5 weeks vacation, 14 paid holidays, full medical and dental, company matching retirement to up to 50% of your salary, a company car leased every 2 years, maybe say a red Corvette? What would you say?" The engineer looked at him and said, "Wow, are you kidding?" The interviewer said, "Yeah, but you started it." Expectations. That's what we want to talk about today. What can we expect, from God? Honestly, looking from regular eyes, natural eyes, the world's eyes, the world can seem like a random and a frightening place. Come on. People try to make sense of things, but let's face it, without the Spirit of God, without some revelation, it seems like sometimes that things don't make sense, and that it is just random, and it gets frightening when you think that. The world thinks this, that people then turn to God or religion in some futile hope of finding purpose and security and protection and favor. And people that don't know God think that then religion or Christianity even is just a crutch for the weak. Have you ever heard that? Huh? When we are confident of what God is like, and when we are confident of what we can expect from Him, that's when we really see God moving in our lives. That's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to start by just going back a little bit and thinking a little about how in the Old Covenant, God seemed to make clear to the Israelites, and in the terms of the covenant, the Old Covenant we call it, that He would do certain things if they did certain things, right? He spelled out the conditions of His covenant. And God said obedience to the conditions would bring about certain things that He called blessings. Right? And God also said that disobedience would bring about these other things that He called curses, right? So you read Deuteronomy, for example, chapter 28, 29, about blessings and curses, and how even when they were entering into the promised land, had half of the Israelites go up on one mountain and another half on the other mountain and declare that they would be blessed if they did this, but cursed if they didn't do those things, if they turned away from God. Well, we have the Bible, so we can look and we can read about what happened next. We have that history that we can learn from. We know how things worked out. We can see in reading the Old Covenant that there were times when Israel obeyed, and sure enough, the blessings that God said would be given to them were indeed given. And there were times when Israel disobeyed, and sure enough, just as God said, promised, the curses came upon him, upon them as a nation. Because the other thing that you begin to see clearly, if you allow yourself to, with the Spirit of God, when you read the Old Covenant, you begin to see that God treated the nation of Israel corporately. You know what I mean by that? Corporately. He treated them as a nation, and He acted corporately. It means that when some of them sinned, the whole nation suffered the consequences. Am I right? For example, Achan. You remember when the Israelites first entered the promised land and they took the city of what? Jericho, right? And God had told them not to take anything that was there. And this man named Achan, you find out in the story, had stole a wedge of gold and a Babylonian robe and hid it in his tent. And the next thing you know, because the leaders didn't know what Achan had done, so they called forth the nation to go into the next battle, which looked like an easy battle to win for them, against the city of Ai, which was small compared to Jericho. So the leaders, just coming off of the great victory of Jericho, thought, piece of cake. And when they went up against Ai, they lost the battle. You know, they ran, tails between their legs, so to speak. And Joshua even fell flat on his face, crying out to God, "Oh God, you know, what? Why did you do this?" And God said, "Get up. Don't you know there's sin in the camp?" And you see how God actually caused one man's sin to affect the whole nation of Israel. Do you see that? That's what I mean about how God acted corporately in the Old Covenant. Do you remember when Israel asked for a king? And God gave him a king. And do you understand? I mean, you've probably read the book of 1 Kings and 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles. And you probably, like me, have ended up shaking your head in disbelief, thinking, why didn't they ever learn? Because it's so clear when you read those books in the Bible that when there was a good king and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, God blessed the nation. And sure enough, when there was a bad king who did evil in the eyes of the Lord, God brought those curses upon the nation. So once again, it's the story of seeing how God acted corporately. Are you seeing that? But what about today? Now the truth is, now let me just speak straight up and plain, get it on the table, because you'll be thinking of, if I don't say it, you'll be thinking it anyway. So there are people all over the world today, right now, who live in poverty, oppression, hunger, and abuse. And the truth is, it's not necessarily because they are cursed by God. Because there's also people all over the world right now who live in prosperity, abundance, and comfort, and it's not always because they're blessed by God. Straight up, right? That's plain and that's straight. That's not church talk. That's not, you know, that's being clear and telling it like it is. Because when we tell it like it is, then it begs the question that God begs us to ask. Then what's up, Lord? If we see that it doesn't seem that God universally acts now like he did under the old covenant. In other words, it doesn't seem like it always works out that when we do right, we don't have any problems. Come on. It doesn't seem that way, that when we do right, we have no problems. What's going on? What's going on? That's what we want to dig into. Because until we can answer it, you're not going to know what you can expect from God. So that's what we're going to do over these next couple of weeks. We want to look and see, to know what we can expect. What we can expect God to do in our lives. What we can count on. What we can trust him for. What we can have faith for. Amen? That's what we're going to do. So we have to see that, first of all, when we go back and we look at the Old Covenant, that God, something important to learn. You know, the Old Covenant is there for us to learn from. It's not just a random, you know, act of God. It was there for a purpose, leading us, guiding us, showing us, pointing the way. So we see that God, through the nation of Israel, was trying to lead and shape a whole nation of people. God, through Israel, was trying to lead and shape a whole nation of people. He was looking corporately and acting corporately for a reason. He wanted corporate results. He wanted a nation of holy people. called by his name as an example to the whole world. He was preparing them for something great. So he dealt with them as a whole for the most part, though he still looked at each individual's actions. He had a plan. There was and still is a plan for a corporate people of God. Listen to what the book of Deuteronomy says about the nation of Israel. Chapter 7 and verse 5 says, this is what you're to do to them. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their idols in the fire. For you, verse 6, are a people holy to the Lord. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. This is the word that he spoke to the nation of Israel at that time. But isn't that strikingly similar to what he speaks to the church in the new covenant? In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, he says, but you, meaning you, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So do you see this morning that in a similar way that he called the nation of Israel, in the new covenant, he is calling his church, the body of Christ, that same kind of corporate gathering, corporate entity, the body of Christ, a holy nation, a peculiar people, belonging to God. You see, what God is saying is that the church, which is people, it has a purpose, and that we individually have a purpose within that corporate purpose. We need to be able to see that to understand how God deals with us today. We need to be able to see, in order to know what we can expect from God, that yes, we are responsible for our individual actions, but we are also a part of something bigger. So that it's not just about our individual actions, but about the group, the collective. We're not in this alone. It's a big deal when we start to be able to see this, how it impacts us. You're not in this alone. Yet you are, or should I say, you can be a key part of what God is doing in the earth today. You're called to be. And when we awaken, that's the word I want you to hear today. When we awaken to this revelation, things start opening up for us. Things start to make sense. Things start to get pretty exciting. When you begin to see what God is up to, when you begin to see his purposes in the new covenant, the day we're living in, his purposes for the church and your part in it, it starts to get pretty exciting, and it starts to help you understand what you can expect God to do in your life and why. God has a plan. He has a purpose, and he's working it out. Look what Ephesians chapter 4 says about this. Paul writes, as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. What did it say? You are called to be his people. You are called to be that holy nation. You are called to be a part of the true church, the body of Christ on the face of the earth. You are called. You are chosen. It's not accident. It's not random. You're brought into something bigger than just you yourself. And you have purpose, and your purpose is within the bigger purpose for the church. So Ephesians goes on to talk about how we should act, and then let's go down to verse 11 and see another part of this plan. When God is talking about the church now, he's speaking to us, and he says, it was he, Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. And for a reason. What was the reason? Verse 12. To prepare, the King James says, equip God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all, say all, we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become what? Mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Listen, God is preparing a people, a holy nation, and you're a part of that. You're a part of what he is doing. You are a part of the body of Christ. What's his plan for you? Well, that you may be built up, that you may be mature, that you may attain to the fullness of the knowledge of Christ, that you may be changed. Grow, it says. And when you do, you won't be like an infant, verse 14 says again, that's tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. And from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So in him you were called. You were chosen. You have been brought into this plan. You're a key part of it. You're a part of what God is doing in the earth today, building up the body of Christ to take its rightful place in the kingdom of God for all eternity. That's you. And to get there, it says, each part must work together. Each part must do its work. We all have a part to play, a part to contribute to the growth of this glorious building, spiritually speaking, the body of Christ. And it says God wants to equip you to do your part, so that together, by you doing yours, us doing ours, together we become mature. So, when we see this, we come away with this key tenet that really is one of the key things I want you to see today. That, like last week when we said God wants you to be better, right, than what you are now. Well, when you open yourself to that and allow God to work in you, you can then expect God to work through you. So this key tenet, this key principle in the kingdom of God is this. When you allow God to work in you, you can expect him to work through you. Now, if that doesn't stir you up a little bit, something's going wrong. If that doesn't stir you up and start getting you excited that God can work through you, then something's blocking that revelation of what's going on here. If you allow God to work in you, then you can expect him to work through you. Just dream with me for a second here what it would be like to leave this place and expect God to work through you mightily. Have you been awakened to that kind of expectation in your life? Well, the key to it starts when you allow God to work in you. Allow God's Spirit, which he has given you, to begin to do its work, to change you, to make you more like him, to equip you with power to be who he's called you to be. So when you allow God to work in you, you can expect him to work through you. Can I expect God to bless me? Well, I want you to see that God has a purpose for every blessing that he pours out. He has a purpose for it. Can we expect to be blessed by God? Yes, especially when we start to understand the purpose of blessings. You were blessed in order to be a blessing. Did you know that? And you will be blessed in order to be a blessing. There are always conditions to God's blessings. Have you noticed that about God's word? We call them conditional promises. One of the things that we got to see clearly is this, pretty straight up. We can't expect God to bless us if we continue in unrepented sin. That's just stupid, quite frankly. I can't think of any other word for it. I'm sorry. I mean, it's stupid to think that God could bless you if you persist, continue in unrepented sin. He won't. He can't. But we can expect God's blessings to come upon us when we are willing to be willing to be obedient. Now, that's a generalization. You know, that's something that we should have learned a long time ago, that we can't expect God to bless us when we're doing wrong. But we should be able to expect His blessings to flow when we are willing, when we are obedient. That's an elementary truth. You know, in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 5 and then chapter 11, we have two scriptures coming up here. But in chapter 5, you know, Paul is trying to explain this, and he says, you know, I have much more to say to you, but you're so slow to learn. In fact, by this time, you all ought to be teachers, but you still need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word. He says, you need milk, not solid food. But he says, you know, anyone who lives on milk is still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature. Isn't that what God wants us to mature? To be able to start to eat the food, the solid food, the meat. Huh? And what does he say about it? The mature are those who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish between good and evil, to know what's right and wrong. So Paul in chapter 6 says, listen, let's leave those elementary doctrines, those elementary teachings. Let's leave them. We don't have to go back and lay that whole foundation again from repentance of acts that lead to death and basic faith in God, about baptisms and the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. He said, those are the elementary things that you should have learned in grade school, so to speak. That you can go on to deeper things, bigger things, better things for God, things that He has to show you, that He has to do in you, that He can do great things through you. Let us leave the elementary teaching and go on to maturity. But some people get stuck back there in grade school, not seeing and not learning that there is so much more in God. So much more. Church, you, church, there's something big going on. Be a part of it. God wants you to. Let Him work in you that He may also work through you. If you let Him work in you, you can expect Him to work through you mightily. Now, let's go back here to this idea of learning what we can expect from God individually and corporately, because it's connected. So, what you can expect from God yourself is connected to know what we can expect corporately as the church, the body of Christ, because you're called to be a part of that. Now, while salvation is entered into on an individual basis, in other words, no one can do that for you. You have to do that yourself. Your parents can't save you. You know, it's an individual act. Each person must appropriate the blood of Jesus Christ to their life individually. No one can do that for you. But when you do that, you're brought into something bigger. Whether you're fully aware of it or not is another story. But God wants you to be awakened to the fact that you're brought into something big, that you can see with spiritual eyes what's going on, because then and only then will you know what to expect from God individually. That God's blessings in your life have a purpose. And the purpose is connected to what God wants to do through the church and the earth today. And if you got to see this, I mean, I'm not taking away from God's love for us individually. You don't hear me saying that, do you? I mean, God loves us individually and made us each unique, that you are valued by God yourself. That's very much true. It's also true that you're created unique for a purpose, and that purpose is connected to that bigger picture, that bigger entity called the church. It doesn't devalue you individually. But you see, the problem that has gone on in the world and in the church even, seeped into the church, is that me-ism, that I-centered culture has seeped into our lives so that we start not thinking anymore about what God's doing corporately, and we think we're just need to be in it for us individually. You know that has been the bombarding message that the enemy has tried to feed us for a long time, to make our own self to be the center of our universe. You know, me-ism, me, 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 I. The enemy will always try to do that to get you to be focused inward, only on yourself. And when you do, you miss the big picture. And you start to become way distorted on what you think you can expect or even deserve, when you think it's only about you. Yes, God loves you individually, but you are a part of a bigger plan that He is working out on the face of the earth. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. I don't know if I have it up there or not. If not, I'll read it to you. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. It says this: "In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, may be for the praise of His glory. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until that redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory." You know, receiving the Holy Spirit is a really big deal. A really big deal. The Holy Spirit, when you get saved, you understand. I mean, I wish we could truly see what goes on inside. We would be able, with our minds, to understand a little better that when you're saved, when you put your faith in Christ and what He did for you on the cross, and when you see that by your faith in Him and asking Him to forgive you, that you are literally cleansed, and that you then become able to receive God's Spirit within you. That Spirit that comes in you, God's Holy Spirit, is a seal. You know, when something is sealed, it means that this work is done. It's a guarantee. The Bible calls it a deposit that is like a down payment guaranteeing you what's to come. It's God's way of saying, "I have brought you in to my family. I have brought you in to be a part of what I'm doing. And I'm sealing it by giving you my Spirit that you can know." It's a guarantee. You can take it to the bank that you know you are a part of something now. Something very special that I'm doing. That all from the very foundation of the earth I had in mind. I'm calling forth a church in these days that will be my glorious church. And you're a part of that. I'm calling forth a people who know me. A people who are not weak-willed and lily-livered. A people who are strong in me. that can say and stand and say, I know my God, in him I am strong, and I will do exploits in his name. I'm calling forth a people who know me and know that, that understand what's going on, that understand what they're called into, that they're not just running their lives now just individually saying, bless me, Father, bless me, bless me, bless me, but they're understanding that they can come to God expecting him to do incredible things through them when they let God work in him, when they let God work in them. You're calling for the people that understand that the resources of the kingdom are unlimited. What does that mean? You've read that scripture. The Lord owns the cattle on a thousand hills, right? Kim is on her way. She will be soon. Flying out to Seattle to be a part of the Southeast Asia Prayer Center board meeting. It's their annual meeting, and she's there to report on the China Project for Autism. And I know you've heard her talk a little bit about that before. Just amazing, you know, just a little glimpse of what I'm talking about for us, just to see it work there through an organization like SEAPC who expects God to do miracles because they're lining themselves up with this plan of God. They know it's God's will to save every man, woman, and child on the face of this earth. And they want to be a part of it. They know that God is able to do miracles, exceedingly abundantly, all above all that we could ask, more than we could ask. These are people, that's why it gets exciting, you know, to be a part of an organization like that, because they're people that have that level of expectation. This is the guy that leads this organization that stood in a Tibetan temple praying and was encountered by a man in a suit from China that asked him why he was there, and he said, I'm praying for your people. And then Mark asked this man, who are you? And he said, I'm the minister of health for the Tibetan Autonomous Region of China. Who are you? Mark said, I'm just man leading the foundation that loves your people. And so Mark said, tell me, sir, what is the greatest need of your people? The man said, well, I'll tell you the need. We have little children that are dying because in this high altitudes, there is such a high level of congenital heart disease when hearts are not fully closing and we're not diagnosing it. So these kids are growing up and dying in large numbers. That's one of our greatest needs. What can you do about it? Now, someone that didn't know God and what he was up to would say, well, I'll pray about it. But Mark said, we'll help. He had no clue how to be able to help. But in the years that followed, Mark came back to Pittsburgh, met with doctors, raised money, millions of dollars, smuggled in the machinery into China. Kim was with him. They were carrying in this machine that could be used to detect congenital heart disease. And Mark said, if they catch us with it, it'll be confiscated. Pray, pray. They're going through, you know, customs. And even though this was pre-911, there still is security in international customs. So Mark said, pray, pray, pray. Well, they get up and there's one couple before they go through the scanners. They're praying, right? Just at that time, the couple in front of them starts fighting with the other, a husband and wife, to blows. I mean, they're like about to kill each other. So all the security guards are doing what? They come surrounding this fight. And so when they gathered around the couple who's trying to kill each other, the other security officer went like this to get Mark and Kim and the crew to go through. As a result of that, every child born in the autonomous region of Tibet is now screened for congenital heart disease. That's a big deal, church. Through one man who was willing to expect. But his expectations were in accordance with God's plan. That's what I'm saying to you today as we lay this foundation. You are called to be a part of something incredible. And we need to be able to see that our expectations can be great when we are willing to be a part of that. To be a part of the church that God is building on the face of the earth today. To do exploits in His name. That many people will come to know Him. That many people will be saved, healed, set free, delivered, brought into the kingdom of God, trained and equipped, discipled to be another member of this exciting thing that God is doing. So this is the foundation stone, right? Next week, Lord willing, I want to dig into more specifics, the more specifics of what we can expect in accordance with God's plan. But today, as we get ready to close, I want you to awaken to this truth. God has a plan and you are a part of it. Awaken to that truth. You're a part of something bigger. You are a member of God's true church, the body of Christ on the face of the earth today. You are. You were brought into that through your salvation. You're no longer alone. You're no longer in this alone. And what God wants to do in your life to bless you has everything to do with this truth, with your part to play in God's plan. As a part of His church. And so next week, we're going to talk about the specifics of what we can expect in regard to empowering, equipping, blessing. Because I want to tell you something, church. God's arm has never grown short. God is still a miracle-working God. God can do anything. Nothing is impossible with Him. And if you line up your expectations in accordance with His will, then you can say with confidence that whatever you ask of Him, if it's in accordance with His will happen. That's what we're going to see. Isn't that exciting? Come on, this is good stuff. I've been chomping at the bit all week to tell you this. Looking forward to what's coming. Expectations. God wants you to have great expectations, but He wants you to have the right expectations in the right context. Your faith will grow. You will take your place to be who He's called you to be. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come before You, and Lord, we want to have great expectations. Lord, help us to see what You're up to, what Your plans and purposes are that we have been called to be a part of, that, Lord, we can start to bring this down to our day-to-day life and knowing what we can expect of You. each day, each moment of each day, for us, for our families, for church. Lord, awaken us to this truth. Open our eyes, Lord, that we can see we're not in this alone, that we are a part of something bigger, and that you desire to work in us and through us, oh God. So Lord, each one of us today, we open our heart to you and we say, Lord, work in me. I open my heart that you can work in me, to do this work in me, to prepare me, to equip me, to be all that you have called me to be in your plan, in your body. Work in me, Lord, that I know I can expect you to work through me, through my prayers, through my actions. Help us all to be able to say, oh God, with confidence, I know my God, and in him I am strong, and I will do exploits in his name. Nothing is impossible with you. In accordance with your plan, stir us, oh God. Awaken us, oh God, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, church.